We're going to be in Revelation tonight. Revelation in chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14. We're going to start in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We'll leave it there for a minute. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here tonight, fellowship with each other, Father. I pray you'd help us. Lord, talk to us tonight. Keep distractions at bay. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk tonight a little bit about something that God's been talking to me about, and that is apathy and the idea of not being excited about anything and floating through the life that we have. And as Christians, the age that we're living in, it correlates very well to this church here in Laodicea. Laodicea was a church in what we'd call Turkey now. And the word Laodicea actually means something to do with the rule of the people or the law or the rights of the people. It was a city that was founded on these ideas that the people had all the authority and there was no higher authority than that. If we look at the way the church runs here in Laodicea, you can kind of see that come through. It says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Now, if we look at churches today, this is an issue that is prevalent in every church, in every country. The idea of lukewarmness. People aren't hot, they're not on fire for God, and they're not cold, they don't hate God. They're comfortably in the middle. And if you look around churches today, they're very full of comfortable Christians. They're not worried about what the pastor's going to preach. They're going to be comfortable with it. They're not worried about the temperature in the church. They're going to be comfortable with it. Everything in their life is set in the middle. And there's no harsh requirements from them. They're just comfortable and fat and lazy. And that pretty much sums up our churches and our Christians today. There's a lack of concern. All around in bigger churches especially, missionaries are losing their support through these churches. They're not worried about missionaries anymore. They're not worried about people in other countries dying and going to hell. They're worried about the comfortableness of their own Christians in their own church and whether the air conditioning's set right and whether they have enough money for the big Christmas jamboree they're going to have at the end of the year. They're worried about things about themselves. There's an apathy, and the authority of God is ignored, and the rights of the individual are magnified. We're more worried about what the people in the church are thinking and whether they're going to make some changes that might make us uncomfortable. Comfort is, I would say, one of the biggest threats to the Christian existence that we have. The more comfortable you are, the more lazy you are, the less you're going to do anything for God or for anybody. The best thing that the Christians in places that are persecuted, I think it was a pastor was telling me this ages and ages ago, that a Christian went there from America to these churches in Cambodia or wherever it was and said, we're praying for you that persecution stops. And the Christians there said, don't do that. We're praying that persecution starts for you because it makes you stronger. And I think we would see a much stronger church all around if there was persecution, if there was something that was fighting us. And really there's not right now. We have a freedom of religion. We have a relative freedom of speech. We're pretty comfortable the way we are. Now, if we look through this passage from verses 14 down to the end of the chapter, Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. There's no positives. Most of these churches that God speaks about here in Revelation have something good about them. But this church, the last church in line, there's nothing good. They're a lazy church. And if we look later, we'll look a bit later on at some other stuff that's going on there. Which makes me think, if Jesus was going to write a letter to our church today, what would he say? Would it almost be the same as this? Would it be more like the Philadelphian church? Or would he tell us, you're too fat and lazy, and you're too comfortable, and you need to get up and do some running and chase some people, chase some souls, or do something like this? Let's take a look at this church and see what Jesus speaks to them. So verses 15 and 16, let's read that again. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, Laodicea was a place that had mineral waters coming out of the earth. And it was healthy, but it was lukewarm. and it was gross. And God is speaking to them here in a way that they understand, going, you guys are like the water that people come here to drink. It's disgusting, but it's good for you. So first of all, in verses 15 and 16, we see an indifference in the church. There's an indifference to everything else that's going on. Lukewarm is a terrible place to be. It's not hot and it's not cold, and it's just nobody likes lukewarm things, right? Anybody just, okay, good. I don't want to be a liar up here. There's no zeal for the Bible, but there's no disagreement either, and there's no questions. They're happy to sit there and be spoon-fed from the Bible, whatever the pastor says or whatever the youth leader says or whatever said on Wednesday night, and they're not searching for themselves what's going on. It's a terrible place for a Christian to be when they accept everything everybody says. Christians need to be questioning everything all the time forever. Whoever's up the front, you guys need to be checking on me. You need to be checking on pastor. You need to be. I talked to the teenagers a bit about this morning. We're still human and we make mistakes. And if you accept everything we say, someday there's going to be someone come in here and say something wrong, and we're going to accept that as well. That's what a lukewarm Christian does. A lukewarm Christian doesn't question anything, doesn't look for themselves, and it ends up making God wish he could spew them out of his mouth. We, as Christians today, so often, we float through every Sunday. We come to church and we know that the air conditioning is going to be on, there's going to be snacks out the back after Sunday school, and the chairs are almost all padded and cushioned and it'll be nice. And you can sit here and you can almost fall asleep to the steady drone of somebody preaching. And it's a comfortable way to spend your Sunday morning before you get back to work on Monday. The only reason that some Christians can do that is because other Christians work really hard to make the church clean and to keep the air conditioning power on and to preach and to lead the singing. And we need to remember that the indifference of a few is going to affect everybody. Now, we've just had, in the last few weeks, the Dagans have left to go back to Papua New Guinea. We've had the Johnsons go, and I don't think we realize how much they do. The Johnsons were very, very active in this church, and if we don't pick up the slack, we're going to get more and more apathetic and indifferent. We need people to step up and go, I can do this job that James was doing, and I can do this ministry that Tia was doing. And if we don't do that, this is the best opportunity for some Christians to step up and go, I can do this. And no one's expecting someone to jump up here and go, I'll preach on Sunday morning. Give me a hard passage and we'll smash it out. There's little things we can do to start with, and God will bless us if we do that. I know that some Christians think, well, I'm still in church. I'm not murdering anybody. I'm still okay, right? Like, we're not doing anything wrong. I'm not doing anything right, really. I'm here, but that's all. Let's go to James. Let's go to James chapter 4 really quick, and then we'll head back here. Chapter 4. And one verse, and this verse God's been speaking about for months. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, if we were in the Old Testament, it would be fine. We follow the Ten Commandments. We don't murder anybody. We're fine. But God has made Christians today more accountable than he made people in the Old Testament. We are more accountable. It's not just what we don't do. It's what we do as well. We need to make sure that if we see something good that we should be doing, that we can be doing, if we don't do it, God's not going to overlook that. He goes, you know what? That's actually a sin. You had an opportunity to do a good thing. This verse, I get convicted of it all the time because I see a chance to do good and I keep driving my van. I see someone on the side of the road and I keep driving. I've got somewhere to be. But God keeps bringing me back to this. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's a terrifying verse because we often think about the Ten Commandments. This is the sins. Bang, 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 bang. And that's it. But now there's a sin of not doing good, which is a terrifying thing because it's not something anyone else can judge. Someone else can't come up to you and go, hey, you didn't do this and you should have. This is something that's just between us and God. And that's where the indifference comes in. Because we think no one else can see, we're lazy enough to skip it. We need to be aware of that. And our indifference as a church, as individual Christians, affects the church and infects the church. And once the ratio of indifferent Christians to working Christians gets about 50-50, the church is on a downhill slope. We need to make sure that we have people doing stuff, being active. And it doesn't mean we're all doing the same thing, but God has jobs and chances for us all to do things. Let's go back to Revelation and chapter 4, where we were. Chapter 3. So first of all, we see their indifference. And then let's go to verse 17 and look at their independence. In verse 17 it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." We won't go to verse 18. We'll look at that in a minute. So the church in Laodicea was a wealthy church, and by most of the world's standards, we are a wealthy church. We have electricity that doesn't flicker on and off. When I was in Africa, we went for a trip from Zambia to Tanzania and back. And when we got to back to Zambia, we got to the church, and we thought, oh, we got on a Wednesday night. We thought, we'll stop in at the prayer meeting before we head back to the house. We got there and all the lights were off. And we thought, oh, maybe they've canceled because we weren't around. We went in and everybody was in there, but there was no lights. The electricity was gone. There was no electricity, and there hadn't been for a couple of days. But they were still there and they were still faithful. I wonder if all of our electricity went out for a couple of days and we knew it wasn't going to be on at church, would we come? Or is there an indifference there? We know, oh, the aircon's not going to be on and it's the middle of January. I'll stay at home and I can sit in the shade or something like that. We have, because we're so wealthy, because we're so well off and so comfortable, we often, without realizing it, think ourselves independent from God and from God's blessings and from God's judgment. Because we don't need God as much as we think someone in the third world does. If we don't have a job, the government will give us a certain amount of money per week, and we can survive on that. If we don't have a house, the government will give us somewhere to live. We have so much provided for us that we forget that it's actually God that provides all the needs that we have. Much like our society in general, the Laodicean church didn't need any help, so they thought. But as we see, they're the only church that Jesus doesn't say anything good about. So obviously they do need some help. And I like this at the end of the verse when Jesus is speaking to them. He says, "Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They didn't look beyond themselves. All they could see was this little community that they had, this comfortable little church. They didn't look to the other churches. They didn't look over to Asia Minor, further along the coast or anything like that. They didn't have a missions-minded approach. They were central. They were church-centric. They were local-centric, which isn't a bad thing, but the Great Commission doesn't say to stay where you are. It says to spread out. And so when we look at this church, we see them all together, and they're blind, and they can't see what's going on in other countries. Now, we've got a big board over here of all the different missionaries from all around the world, and I would encourage you guys to look at least once a month. All the missionary letters would change in that time pretty close. When we don't do that kind of thing, we become like the Laodiceans. We become blind. We don't know what's happening with our missionaries in Hong Kong or Lithuania or anywhere in Africa. And we need to stay awake to those things, because when we don't, we become really comfortable with ourselves, because all we see is our local church and how well it's doing and how well-dressed everybody is. And we forget that there are people over there who are still waiting for shoes. And we become so central to ourselves that we lose the mission's focus that the church needs. And the church needs that to survive. If we look at the church before and the Laodiceans, which is the Philadelphians, there's so much we can learn from them, and that's a different time, and that's not what we're speaking about here tonight. So secondly, we see the church's independence. And then, let's go to verses 18 and 19. Let's read those ones. It says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Okay, so this one is Jesus' instruction. So we had the indifference, the independence, and then we have the instruction from Jesus here, talking to them about how they can get back on track. Now, I like that Jesus uses the word fire here. Now, you can't have a lukewarm fire. It's not how fire works. It's hot. So the fire is either working or it's not on at all. So when Jesus is talking about buying gold, tried in the fire, he wants them to get hot again. He wants them to find their first love. He wants them to get back and find what made them get saved in the first place. And as comfortable Christians, we so often forget that, what Jesus saved us from. And it's a good thing to remember and to go back and go, this is what I used to be. and we get a little bit of a spark back, and that it can start something. In the end of verse 18, he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. God has what we need to see the world properly. If we're not following God, if we're not in his word, we're not going to be seeing the world properly. Brother Rissa talks about a biblical worldview, and we need to have that when we look at the news, when we look at the media, everything that's going on in the world. If we don't look at it through the lens of the Bible, it's going to terrify us. I talk to the guys at work, and they joke about World War III. But you can see a little bit of concern in their eyes because they don't really know what's going on, and they don't have any faith in anything bigger than themselves. They can't see the world properly. All they can see is what the media says and what the devil wants them to see, and it terrifies them. In verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, this is important because chastening is coming to God's children. If you're a Christian, if you're a lukewarm Christian, chastening is coming. Now, if you have been lukewarm since the time you think you got saved and God has not chastened you, I would encourage you to check on your salvation. You need to check that you haven't made a false profession, and it doesn't matter if you're a deacon in the church or the pastor, you need to make sure that you're going to heaven. We don't want anybody to get to the gates of heaven or get to the judgment seat and find and be horribly mistaken. We need to make sure right here and tonight, or when you're at home or whenever it is, that we are really God's children, because the chastening, while it's not fun, it is reassuring. It's reassuring to know that God is your Heavenly Father and He is pushing you back on the straight and narrow. If you don't get that, I would be very concerned and I would talk to somebody. I already said that, so that's fine. Okay. In verses 20, let's go to verse 20 and 21. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So here we see Jesus' invitation. I love that in verse 20 it says, if any man hear my voice. Now, at this point, God has been talking to a church. He's talking to the Laodiceans. But here, he brings it down to an individual level. He brings it down to a person. If any man, not if any church, because as a church, we can't make that decision. It has to be an individual decision of the Christians in the church that they're going to stop the apathy that we have in our churches. It's not something that we can go, all right, well, from now on, starting tomorrow, our church is going to care a little bit more. It needs to be a decision that we make personally and go, all right, I need to do some things to get rid of this apathy, that God can come back and be real to me and I can actually be useful to him again. It's not a church decision. It's an individual decision, just like salvation. This is not something that pastor can decide for you. It's something that you have to do for yourself and go, I need to get back on track. And this is something that I need to do every little while as well, is to stop and go, where am I and where does God want me? Lukewarm Christians. We've all been there, or we all will be there at some stage. How do we warm back up as a lukewarm Christian? Well, to start off with, let's go to Psalms and chapter 1. When you start a fire, you've got to start with the kindling. What's the basics? The basics of what we need to do. So Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. So verse 1 of Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, verse 2 is what we want to think about. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So first of all, the first kindling that we need in our lives to get a fire going again is our personal devotions, is our personal reading the Bible morning and night, walking with God, talking with God. If we don't have that, we're never, ever going to warm back up. That's one of the main things that I saw in some of the big churches that I've been in, is there was no personal devotions of anybody. All they relied on was the Sunday preaching to get them through the week. And when they did that, they didn't have a personal walk with God. They were just accepting what was coming over the pulpit. And they became lukewarm because nothing else was expected of them. So the kindling. First of all, personal devotions. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So as well as our personal devotions, we need a personal prayer life. We can't just rely on the Wednesday night prayer meeting either. We have to do these things for ourselves. Like it said there in verse, I think it was 20 of Revelation 3. Any man, this is an individual thing once again. This is a decision we need to make for ourselves. Our parents can't make it. Our pastor can't make it. It's something that we have to do. We have to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is, once again, an individual thing. And I need to stress that because I know that I fail to do that sometimes. I fail to have the personal walk with God that I need to. And when I do, the heat goes down and the kindling goes away and I get a little bit cooler and a little bit cooler until I'm tepid and nobody likes anything tepid. Once you've got the kindling down, you can start looking for heavier sticks. Once you're used to having your personal devotions and reading your Bible, you can start doing some more stuff. I would encourage, this is something that God's been talking to me about, looking for things to do in the church, looking for people to witness to. Instead of just letting someone else bring the word to you, bring the word to somebody else. Everybody here has access to somebody that nobody else has access to. You guys aren't going to be able to talk to my workmates like I can. And I can't talk to your workmates, school friends, family like you can. Each of us has a small individual mission field that no one else here can reach. And if we don't reach it, it's not going to get reached. So we need to be getting that out there. We need to be looking for people to witness to in our lives. And really, we don't have to look very hard. There are already people in our lives. Nobody here only knows saved people. Everybody here has unsaved people that we can witness to. And then looking for things to do in the church. Like I was speaking about James and Tia, there's going to be some gaps in youth group and maybe in Sunday school and maybe on the preaching roster and the cleaning roster. There are going to be gaps that are made because people have left the church to do other things. This is the best opportunity for us to work off some of that apathy, some of the spiritual baby fat that we've got going on, and get up and go, I can use a mop. Or I can do games with the little kids on Friday nights and find opportunities and look and hunt for opportunities that we can use to work off some of this apathy. Now, it is important before we try and do those heavier sticks to get the kindling down, to get those basics down. I knew a guy who I was in high school with who wanted to preach, and he didn't want to preach on youth group. He didn't want to preach on Wednesday night. He wanted to go straight to Sunday morning and preach about evolution and creation or something heavy and use all these scientific terms. But he didn't have the kindling. He didn't have the little stuff down. He just wanted to go to the big fireworks stuff, and obviously it was for the wrong reasons. But if you try and do that, if you try and burn stuff without having the kindling, you may burn your eyebrows off. You need to be really careful. There was a time where me and a man who used to be in this church that I won't name because you'll tease him later, I was staying at his house and we'd been driving a four-wheeler around and we thought, man, it's cold, we're going to start a fire. And we didn't have any kindling. We had some good stuff and we had fuel in the four-wheeler. And so we thought, well, we have to do it. There's nothing else we can do. And there was, but we were lazy. And so we poured the fuel on this thing and we lit it. We tried to light it and it was windy and we couldn't get it. And we're getting closer and we're getting closer and we're getting closer. And then it went, phew! And our eyebrows didn't disappear, but they were decidedly curly for a little while. We need to make sure that our kindling is in there first. Spiritually, we need to make sure we've got the basics down before we try and do anything big. God is going to give us what we can handle. We need to make sure that we're in the right spot for Him to give us that stuff. All right, now God, I would say over the next few months, God is going to call some of us to do different things in the church, different things than we're used to doing right now. Because of the gaps, because of growth, hopefully, spiritually, we need to be ready. We need to make sure that our kindling is in order so that when a big fire starts, we're going to be okay. Let's go back to Revelation, and we'll finish up in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 16 again, chapter 3, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We see God is disgusted with lazy and apathetic Christians. I don't know about you, but I don't want God disgusted with me. In a position that God says, I wish I could spew you out of my mouth. That's not a good position for any Christian to be in. We need to be having a look. We need to be finding ways to warm ourselves up. And we need to take steps to do that. And if there's enough heat in the church, then something amazing will happen. The church can't heat itself up. It's got to have individual people in it who catch on fire. That's how all these bushfires started. They didn't start with all of a sudden 60 miles of fire just fell straight down and started burning. Little things started and it caught on. What we want to do as a church, as a church that hopefully is going to be growing this year, last year our church probably had a bit of a fire, a bit of a cleansing fire. We're a bit smaller now. We're a little bit different. But now there's room for growth. Now there's room for regrowth. It's time for some new shoots and some young plants to start growing, to start standing up and start being useful. If we, as individuals, will get onto this and we'll stop being apathetic and we'll find things to do and to make sure that our kindling is in order, hopefully, prayerfully, a revival might start here. And then once the revival starts here, then we can start burning other places spiritually, not physically. We're not physically burning anything, guys. Well, that's a bad place. Okay, there's always a little rabbit trail somewhere that's a bit weird. Okay, last verse we're going to look at, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we have two options here as Christians. Everybody here in this church that's a professing Christian is either going to be growing or shrinking. There's not really a middle ground. I was talking to Pastor about this the other night. There's not really a stagnant point in the Christian life. You're either growing or you're backsliding. There's not really a spot where you can go, I'm just exactly the same as I was last week. We need to remember that. And as Christians, there are two options here. There's an option in verse 16 to be spewed out of God's mouth, or the option as in verse 19 to be chastened, to be rebuked, or in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's a promise from God. It's a promise from God of what a Christian that overcomes will get to look forward to in heaven. Indifference is a huge problem in our churches, in our society in general. We need to be aware of it. We need to be watching for it. We need to be hunting it out in our own lives, not in other people's lives. This is a personal thing. Looking for ways that we can spiritually exercise, get rid of that spiritual fat that we've got going on, and hopefully catch on fire and see what happens. We're going to stop there. Let's pray, and then I'll hand it back over to Cam. Dear Father, we thank you again for this day that you've given us. Please be with us this week, Father. Help us to be thinking on these things. Lord, be working in us. Help us to be studying them for ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be growing and to catch on fire for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.